ambassadors of heaven, being representatives of the kingdom of God. And we've seen that there's like a few scriptures that really deal with that. Certainly 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says there, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, there's a point in all of our lives where we come to reconciliation in Christ. We come reconciliation to God through Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 21, this should be a scripture that we all know, remember, and are able to tell people about. It says in verse 21, "God made him who knew no sin." All right, he was the pure lamb, the lamb that was slain. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And of course, it's in him that we become the righteousness of God. And of course, because we are ambassadors of heaven, we should be acquainted with the message of salvation as a truth, as it is taught in the Bible. You know, if anyone is a standout ambassador of heaven, if you look into the scriptures and start looking, reading through the gospels, if anyone is a standout ambassador of heaven that we can read about in the Bible, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was such a representative of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus, but he also had this revelation that Jesus was the Lamb of God, saw it, had the testimony of decreeing and declaring that over Jesus. He was the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. And John understood that the message of salvation was a simple message of believing on Jesus. He understood that. And we're going to see that in a minute. But also, John's a great example for us as believers. And I'll tell you why. Because John found out what the Word of God said about him. Think about that. John found out what the Word said about him, and then identified with that and saw himself in the light of what God's Word said. Hey, that's a great truth just to get a hold of right there. Just right as we stand out, as we become a people of the Word. John 1 is very important for us to get a hold of that, because we can go to the Word and we can find what the Word says about us as well. You know, the Bible says we're the healed. You know, we can find out what the Bible says about us. The Bible says quite a few things about us. And of course, we can decree and declare that as John did as well. But let's just have a little look at John chapter 1 in verse 19. It says, "And this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, 'Who are you?' He did not refuse to confess, but openly declared, 'I'm not the Christ.'" In other words, "I'm not the guy. I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah." And in verse 21, "And then, 'Who are you?' they inquired. 'Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you a prophet?' And he said, 'No.'" Verse 22, "So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?'" What a great truth and what a great opportunity right there for John the Baptist to say something about what he said about himself. There are a lot of opportunities in our day-to-day life to say something about ourselves when people ask us. And here's the inside tip: speak the Word. You know how it is now. Some people sort of come up to you and say, "Oh, how are you going?" "Not bad." Well, you just missed a great opportunity to say something else. I've started saying "better than good." That's a good answer when people say, "How are you going?" or asking after you. Find out, and even better, find out what the Word says and says that, particularly if you're around other believers. Whatever you do, don't say how you feel. Sometimes, you know, your emotions can rob you of the blessing that God intended for you, because you just got an opportunity to speak the Word. John the Baptist did as well. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, as we can as well. "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That's what he said of himself. And I tell you, so church, it's so important how essential it is for all of us to find out what the Word of God says about us and actually be found speaking that. Say that, confess that, speak the Word. You know, the Bible talks, we understand that if we can confess the Word of God and start speaking the Word of God, we can possess the Word of God in our lives and see its fulfillment. But this next passage in John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, very, very powerful. These are words in red in a lot of Bibles. It says here, verse John chapter 3, 31 through to 36, it says, "He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and he has given him all things under his hand. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus, okay? He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All right. Here's John the Baptist just really preaching the gospel. There we are. And testifying about who Jesus is. John chapter 3, that chapter that we're in there, finishes with this testimony from John the Baptist, but starts with a dialogue with Nicodemus. And well-known scriptures, the instruction to Nicodemus is that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. We're talking about salvation this morning. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time I got into a lot of salvation scriptures and looked at some verses around salvation. But it's good for us to just remind ourselves, because you know what? We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if anyone needs to know the salvation scriptures and the gospel of salvation, it's us. We're the ones that have been left with the task of reaching the lost, reaching those that are outside of the kingdom of God. It's us. And so we need to know these scriptures. So this instruction to Nicodemus is that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And then Jesus goes on to explain that being born again comes from believing on the Son of God. And look what it says in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. These are the words that are in red, beg your pardon. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is Jesus now talking, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Watch that. That's where the judgment thing comes from. The critical thing comes from, is we don't understand that God didn't send Jesus to judge or to condemn. He sent to show his love, to give us the rescue plan. And of course, those that have received it are, of course, walking in the reality of it. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. There's a pattern. You know, we come into this world, we're born into this world, and of course there's a what we call a period of innocence where children are very innocent, but there comes an age where I reckon it must have been when I was about 8. You know, I started to be a kind of kid, you know, that was not really good, you know, not the real best kid at the age of 8, quite early. I think by the time I was 9 or 10, I was slingshotting stones over the back fence on top of the roof of the Baptist church on a Sunday morning. I was that kind of kid, you know, the kid that thought he could get away with some things, you know. And, you know, I'm sure they prayed for me. I'm quite sure the reason that I got saved, you know, was that they all sit there and let's pray for that kid. Church, let's pray for that young child that keeps flinging stones, you know, because I'd shoot one and then I'd run, you know, and I tried to be strategic about it. But strangely enough, the house that we lived in, the house where I actually was brought home from hospital too, is now their creche. Isn't that amazing? Just how things happen, how things turn out. I keep saying to myself, I'm in Perth and I've got a bit of spare time up my sleeve. I must drop by and have coffee with the pastor and have a bit of a laugh with him about what I used to do from the creche out the back and as a kid. But anyway, got there talking about, you know, being an 8-year-old. But, you know, sin then becomes the way of life for us. And unless we're saved early, unless we come to Christ early, that's the way of life. Unless we, you know, come to that place of receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour. the thing that we have to understand is who makes us fit to partake in our inheritance as saints. It's not us. It's not, you know, by becoming good all of a sudden. That's not what actually makes us fit to partake of our inheritance in Christ. It's not by our own works. And we have to get that revelation. It was God who made us fit by that substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus upon that cross of Calvary. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. That's our believing. We're saved by grace through faith. That's our, you know, that's where we actually begin to believe in that work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the grace is a gift from God. It's a gift. And of course, we should be grateful. We should give thanks continuously. Never get bored with coming to church and getting around other believers and lifting your hearts in worship to Him and giving grateful thanks because you know heaven's full of it. Heaven will be, you know, our eternity will be like that, gathering, you know, with the saints, and it's a joy to look forward to it. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12. Through to 14, it says, there's giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who made us fit? God did. Giving thanks unto the Father. Look what it says in verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Good scriptures right there. Church, we need to be ready to represent the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, reject any form of gospel that does not align with the word of God, particularly grace. You know, that is a gift. You can't work for it. You can try as hard as you like. But that's not how we come into our heavenly inheritance. You don't have to look much further than the Apostle Paul to find someone in the Bible who had a revelation of salvation. Although he persecuted Christians before his conversion, had them put to death, the whole thing that he had going on as a zealot religious person of the day, persecuting the Christian church. Such was his revelation of the cross and its power that he then goes on and is chosen as a person to write 2/3 in the New Testament. He wasn't such a good person to be around as a Christian before he got saved, I assure you. You'd be sort of trying to find the exit if he walked in the room, because he was a dangerous guy to get around. But here in Acts, Paul and Silas in Philippi, and we're going to go there in a minute, going about the business of the apostolic ministry, building the kingdom. Apostolic ministry is always about building the kingdom. But their work in the Lord is hindered by the kingdom of darkness. And of course, we also recognize that, you know, that there's an ongoing battle, a spiritual warfare that's going on. There's a battle against the kingdom of God's dear Son here on earth. And there's this little slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And, of course, she's being a distraction day after day. And she's coming up after them. And there they are in Philippi. And they're going to the place of prayer day in, day out. And, of course, gathering and ministering to people and seeing people saved and getting them baptized. And there's a whole range of good kingdom work going on. But this little slave girl is out in the background. And, of course, she's calling out and saying, you know, behold, these men are men of God who bring the message of salvation. And there she is, you know, speaking and speaking. She's saying all the right things. But Paul, after a little while, senses something in his spirit and actually is agitated in his spirit, and after a while gets so upset that he turns around and casts out this demon. And of course, you know, she comes out, and immediately that causes a problem because, you know, for her masters, because no more fortune telling. She's getting all that from the spirit that was in her. And Paul casts the spirit out, Paul and Silas. So now the caro cards are coming up blank, you know. None of that's working anymore, you know. The little let me read your palm bit ain't working anymore for her masters. And, of course, they begin to suffer loss. And, of course, it was a very profitable business that her masters were making. And, of course, it's all going downhill, you know, very hill, you know, quickly. and Paul and Silas are in trouble with the girls' masters, and they get apprehended, and of course by their authorities, and of course then who were in the marketplace at the time, they then get hauled into a bit of a crowd and get beaten up with rods. Now, I don't know about you, but I've taken a licking once or twice in my earlier, you know, years. I've taken a bit of a beating, and it wasn't pleasant, but I was never hit with rods by a group of people, and that must have really hurt. But you know, if that wasn't enough, they were then cast into jail, and we have this excellent passage of scripture that comes up in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 to 30. And about midnight, I don't know about you, but if I'd been beaten up with rods, I'm not sure I'd be singing. But Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What a great example. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly a strong earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. At once all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, the reason he was going to do that is because his boss had said, guard them with your life. It's the truth. And so, you know, if they were going to get out, it was his life that was on the line. So he drew his sword out and he was about to kill himself, presuming that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, do not harm yourself, we are all here. Calling for lights, the jailer rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question for any Christian to ever experience being asked by any person. What must I do to be saved? And when we are asked, we should have an answer. We should know what the answer is. And it shouldn't be about works. Well, if you just be good enough, if you just go to church every Sunday and make sure you're on a roster somewhere, maybe you might get to inherit your heavenly, you know, inheritance. We need to have an answer, and I like it as we go on to verse 31, because Paul has an answer. And he says, and they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I like this next bit too, because it gives us all hope for those who have got family who are not yet saved. Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household. You and your household. Don't ever give up on your family. Don't ever give up on those unsaved ones who are not yet in church or in a, you know, a worshiping community, you know, wherever they are. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep seeking the Lord and keep bringing it up before the Lord. Very important. And Paul said to Silas, then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. They'd been beaten up with rods. They had a few bruises and broken wounds, etc. Washed their wounds. And without delay, he and his whole household were baptized. And then he brought them into his home and set a meal before them. So he and all his household rejoiced and they had come to believe in God. Hallelujah. What a great little passage. What a great outcome. Sometimes we have to see that things can get really bad, but don't give up. Because, you know, sometimes it is at its darkest just before dawn. Isn't that true? Have you ever heard that saying? Yeah. Things are at their darkest just before dawn. And now, I don't know about you, but a lot of us said, I'm not doing this Christianity thing anymore. I've just got beaten up. And, you know, and here's Paul and Silas. They knew to pray and to worship in their darkest moment. And they didn't know what was going to happen the next day when they were brought out before the magistrates. A question of what we must do to be saved should be clear. And of course, how we stay saved should be clear as well. So very important that we understand that. And I want us to just touch in, because we've been touching in on this a little bit through this message, and I want us to stay with it. In Romans 8, it says in verse 1 to 2, a little bit of recap from last week, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ Jesus? Believing. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. That's what brings us into Christ. who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's the pattern. We need to keep walking after the Spirit, and we'll stay in the way. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was simple. It was actually working in our life before we came to Christ, before we became believers. It was simple. You sin, you die. And in actual fact, sin was in our life even from the very beginning. We needed to be born again. We needed to come to Christ. And of course, Romans 8:3, again, reiterates some of this. It says, for what the law could not do. And remember, the law sits there for some people as, well, if I can just be good, if I can just keep the commandments. There's people out there still trying, even in the church. If I could just be good, good enough, or be all right. For what the law could not do, why couldn't it do it? Because it was weak in the flesh, because of the weakness of the flesh. That it was weak through the flesh, God fixed it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Okay, Jesus dealt with the penalty of sin. He paid the price of our sin so that we could walk free of the power of sin. So it's the penalty, the power, and of course, as the understanding goes, one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Of course, that's heaven. Amen. And for those that say that when a Christian sins or misses it, they lose their salvation, let me say this. Go back and read your Bible. Go back and look at these scriptures. You know, while these scriptures can be, there's scriptures that can be misinterpreted to provide that wrong conclusion, I say stay with the scripture. Stay with what the word says so very clearly, and what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, and even, you know, John, as we'll see here. John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, great scriptures, says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. Now, just stop right there. There's an encouragement for us all that we don't sin. That we don't just say, well, I'm forgiven of my sin. Let's party. Let's go and just do what we feel to do because, of course, I'm forgiven and I'll be forgiven. The Bible talks about not allowing license for our sin. And it says, I'm trying to think of the translation that I remembered best. Give no occasion for the flesh is one. There's another one that says not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. In other words, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. Not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. In other words, to just do what feels good. Do what we like. As we've said before, we said it last week, the sin that we all struggle with is the one that we love the most. So again, it's those areas. Now, for one person, it might be different to another, what their little area of weakness is, that little area where they struggle a bit. The thing is to know what it is. The strongest person in the room is the person who knows where they're weak and is doing something about it. Isn't that the truth? You know, when you know that you've got a bit of an area that you give into a little bit, what's your workout routine? What are you going to do to get over that? When you make that commitment to say, that's it, I'm not going to allow that anymore. You know, it might be fibbing. You know, it's not really a lie, it's a white lie. It's a lie. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, it might be just, you know, not telling the truth, or, you know, someone might struggle with stealing. You could go through all the things, you know, that are listed in the Bible. But know what that area is and decide that you're going to overcome it. Find three or four scriptures that actually you can tuck in your heart and actually start to meditate on it and believe and speak and pray and ask the Lord to help you with it. Now, best testimony of asking the Lord to help with an area was, I remember I was in a church that were particularly strict when I first got saved, and they thought that if you smoked, you were going to hell. They pretty well thought that, but they gave you a chance to escape hell very quickly after you were saved. And of course, my time came, and of course, the elder came up to me and he said, and I knew that he was actually picking on some of the younger guys for having earrings as well. But I had long hair and he couldn't see my earring. But he could smell the smoke on me. And he actually confronted me about my smoking. And he did it in a fairly kind way. But he said, look, I note that you're still smoking. You've been saved now for a little while. And he says, you should be giving that up. And I went, yeah, I should. And the truth was, is that I had wanted to give up smoking even before I got saved, you know, two months ago. I wanted to give it up. But I had never really been good at it. In fact, I was good at giving it up and not actually, you know, and then giving up and then giving up. I was doing it all the time, actually. But he said something to me which really caught my attention. He said, well, why don't you just ask the Lord to help you with that? And that was really, you know, when I started to get a revelation of how God will help when you pray, you know, when you give it to him. And of course, here's me having this really simple prayer. It was not full of the word of God. It was just really, oh, I'm going to give up the smoking. I'm just going to crush these cigarettes and throw them away. And I did. You know, I think it was half full, you know. You know, and threw it in the bin, tore up those cigarettes, put them in the bin. And then I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I've proved it many times before. Could you please help me? I was 21 years old. And of course, you know, the next day, to my surprise, it was like I was a non-smoker. Couldn't even stand the smell of smoke, you know, like near me. If someone was smoking near me and I proved that the next day, I didn't have to have patches. I didn't have to do this. I didn't have to do that. It was all taken from me. And, you know, it was a great testimony to me at the time about how, you know, the power of prayer, how God answers prayer. So I just encourage you. You know, if you're out there and, you know, if you're out there and you've struggled in that area or any area, God wants to know and God wants you to know that he's able to meet you right where you are. Look what it says in 1 John 2, 1. Again, we'll see it. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if we go back to the scripture that actually precedes this, we'll get the picture, we'll get the context. 1 John 1:8 is straight before 1 John chapter 2. Let's just have a look at it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a great scripture. You say, well, you know, are we still right with God as far as he's our heavenly Father and we're his children when we miss it, when we sin? Are we still family? Absolutely. But this is about renewing fellowship, you know, and about that closeness. And it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. I like that little phrase there, authentic, because I tell you, if there's anyone we need to be authentic around, it's God. You know, because when we sinned and we confess it to the Lord, that's not when he found out. That's not when he knew about it. You see, he wants us to renew our fellowship with him. And he wants us to overcome those areas in our life where we have struggled and where we've, you know, missed it and found ourselves missing it time and time again. I want you to really listen to this next scripture just as we close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, and it says, once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If indeed you continue in your faith. If indeed you continue in your faith. If indeed you continue believing on Christ. Established and firmed, not moved from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Wow. What a great little passage that just covers that, but now he has reconciled us. And you know that, what's our ministry? What's the ministry that's been left to us? The ministry of reconciliation, helping others to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus because of that work on Calvary. Amen. You know, church, I really encourage you to consider every day that we are in our families or even going out to into the public, that we need to put on those good news shoes, our feet actually shod with the gospel of good news. You know, we need to go out there ready. I just want to encourage you, there are some little flyers that we have that are obviously very much branded Victory Life Broome, but there's scriptures in there, salvation prayer, there's all those kind of things. And I just like to think as a church, we could be fully equipped every day with a little flyer in our glove box, or whenever we go out that we've got a little pack of them, that we could just maybe take one and just have it in our pocket, have it ready. Actually be serious about the fact that God might actually lead us to someone who we can just say, hey, you're looking a little down today, can I help you with something? Or you know, someone that's happy, would you like to be happier? You can use whatever strategy you like, but the thing is to get people to an understanding and appreciation of what it is that we've found in Christ Jesus, and recognize that there's an urgency to see people coming into the kingdom of God. Amen.